the title is The Testimony of God Concerning Christmas. Now, friends, I believe if one had to question people in a survey and ask the question in Newlands, Durban, KZN, or even the country, what is Christmas all about? And most people will tell you that it is about the birth of Jesus. Now, you may have the odd people telling you that Christmas is all about happy holidays, happy shopping, happy eating, or happy drinking. Now, I was asked by independent newspapers, namely The Post, to write on the significance of Christmas last year. And this is what I wrote in my observation over the years, and I will quote just a small portion of what I wrote. Christmas is one of the most popular of all our holidays, and people from all persuasions look forward to this time of the year. The general question that people, religious or not, often ask, isn't Christmas the one time each year when the highest of human values is celebrated? We sing of peace on earth and goodwill toward men. We single out and extol the spirit of peace, brotherhood, charity, and kindness. We place everything else on hold while we gather with our families to give one another gifts and commemorate the holiday. When all is said and done, don't these things capture the essence of Christmas? Not quite. Of course, they are good and wholesome virtues. However, they are mere vestiges of the real meaning of Christmas. Christmas today has been largely reduced to festivities that has no bearing on the true meaning of Christmas. Small businesses, corporate companies, chain stores and supermarkets have jumped into the bandwagon to promote their products and up their sales as they make Christmas about Christmas cakes, Christmas decorations, Christmas turkeys, Christmas father, Santa and his reindeer, etc., etc. And Christmas over the years has been secularized, has given way to crass consumerism. What is of greater concern is that Christmas has become the ultimate holiday for committed hedonists, drunken parties, self-indulgence, madcap spending, and obscene gluttony really characterize much of the world as they celebrate Christmas. Now, this trend is not hard to document. Visit your local mall a week before Christmas. Listen to the conversations. Watch the advertisements. If you are someone who has not heard of Christ or Christmas, what message would you retain from what you see and hear? Close quotes. Then I went on to explain the true meaning of Christmas. Today, I am going to focus on the testimony of God concerning Christmas. Luke, the Bible tells us, is a medical doctor. He left his profession as a physician when he was converted to Jesus Christ. He became a follower and disciple of Jesus, joined the apostle on his missionary journeys, and wrote the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke in the Bible. Luke personally assisted Paul as a doctor, as a historian, as a writer, and a committed friend. And listen to how he begins writing the Gospel of Luke in verses 1 to 4. It'll appear on the screen. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Now, Luke begins with the accurate and precise details with respect to the significance of Christmas. He doesn't start with the birth of Jesus, notice. He begins with the prophetic word of God prior to the birth of Jesus. In fact, Dr. Luke begins with God and ends with God. And Jesus' birth has been predicted, foretold, prophesied from the first book of the Bible in Genesis 3:15. Have a look at Genesis 3:15 with me. It'll appear on the screen. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. And he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Now, thousands of years later, the prophet Isaiah predicted and prophesied and foretold about the birth of Jesus. Have a look at Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Jeremiah the prophet makes the same point in Jeremiah 31:22. A woman will encompass a man. Jeremiah was simply saying this. The Messiah will have no earthly father. And that is why Luke records in detail that Mary is a virgin untouched by a man. How then did Mary fall pregnant? That's the puzzling question. And Mary asks the same question when she is visited by an angel. Have a look at Luke chapter 1, 34 and 37. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, why is it so important to state all of this? Listen to what John MacArthur, a great theologian and a preacher, has to say regarding the virgin birth. And I quote, no other fact in the Christmas story is more important than the virgin birth. The virgin birth must have happened exactly the way Scripture says. Otherwise, Christmas has no point at all. If Jesus is simply the illegitimate child of Mary's infidelity, or even if Jesus is the child of Joseph's natural marital union with Mary, Jesus is not God. If Jesus is not God, then Jesus' claims are lies. If Jesus' claims are lies, his salvation is a hoax. And if Jesus' salvation is a hoax, then we are all doomed, close quotes. Now, I agree with John MacArthur. If that is the case, then we all might as well go home, eat like a glutton, drink like a drunken soldier, till we are sloshed, engaged in every form of sexual promiscuity, have pleasure till the cows come home, and die. What's the purpose in living a righteous and a holy life if Jesus' salvation is a hoax in his lies? We are doomed before we begin. See, Christmas is absolutely significant because Jesus is born as a sinless Son of God. Salvation history and human history belongs together. And we heard this on Sunday by Pastor Lizo, who preached. Listen to the testimony of Zechariah concerning Jesus in Luke 1, verse 68 to 75. This is what Zechariah says. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Zechariah testifies that Jesus is a rescuer and a savior. We serve Jesus without fear of going to hell. Why? Because Jesus took the wrath and the anger of God when he died on the cross. Listen to what Zechariah says about his own son concerning Jesus in Luke 1 and verse 76. And you, my child, speaking to his son, who also was born miraculously in their old age, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. Now, John the Baptist, dear friends, he's a miracle baby conceived naturally. He is not God. The Bible says, even the Father says, he is a prophet. The baby that he's talking about is none other than his own son, who will go on to point to God. And Zechariah prophesies that this son of his, John the Baptist, will point people to the baby that is conceived supernaturally. Isn't that amazing? Testimony upon testimony abound in the scriptures regarding who Jesus is. Now listen to what Elizabeth says about a relative Mary. Now Elizabeth is carrying John the Baptist. Have a look at 1:42 and 43. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, Mary, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Now, Elizabeth immediately claims that the baby Mary is carrying is none other than a Lord and Savior. Listen to what the angel of the Lord said to the shepherds in Luke 2, 10 to 12. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." The good news of great joy is not just for the shepherds. No, it is for all peoples of the world from every nation, every culture, every race, every religion. Black, white, yellow, whatever color you are, the good news of great joy is that a Savior has been born to you personally and to me as an individual. And all that is required is simply to believe and embrace Jesus as God's gift to mankind. Jesus is God's gift to me. Jesus is the only person that can take away my sin and your sin and present us holy before God. The holiness that Jesus will present before his Father is his perfect sacrifice and obedience to God, which Adam dismally failed in. Now, I want us to notice the title of the message again: God's testimony concerning Christmas. So inasmuch as God used God-fearing and godly human beings on earth and angels in heaven to testify concerning who Jesus is, Christmas is really about God's testimony about God's Son. The testimony is this, just in one line. If you forget everything else I said, this is the testimony of God the Father to God the Son. Jesus is the Son of God sent by the Father to save the world from sin. Nothing less, nothing more. It is also interesting to note that Jesus himself confirmed who he is when he started his public ministry at the age of 30. He asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" Not that Jesus didn't know that. I mean, he's eternal. He knew that. Have a look at Matthew 16, 13 to 17. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you?" See, he's pointing a finger, not about what others say. What about you? You are listening to the word. You are seated here in my presence. What about you? He asked, "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And notice what Jesus said to him. "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." Notice all the answers the masses of people were proposing were human ones, were natural ones, coming from their own thinking and own imagination and own insinuations. They could not and they will not want to confess Jesus' divinity. They saw him as a mere man, a prophet, and some even thought he was John the Baptist, either raised from the dead or resembles his spirit. Only Simon understood that Jesus was more than a human Messiah. He was more than an anointed prophet. He was more than a son of David. Jesus was and is the Son of the living God. Amen? Notice what Jesus tells Peter. Only those who are in touch with the living God can claim this of me. Only if you are in touch with the living God, the God who created you, the God who redeemed you, the God who set you free, can claim this of me. In other words, Jesus was not only acknowledging his deity, but acknowledging who belongs to him. If God has not touched you deeply, deeply and personally, my dear friend, through his spirit and through his word, then Jesus is merely a man, a prophet, or someone with high moral standards, or just another God I can add to my list. You see, dear friends, flesh and blood, science, philosophy, and human religion cannot explain who Jesus is. Their followers and their adherents will always conclude he is a great teacher, a good moral example, and a prophet, but never God. They all miss the fact that he is the Son of the living God. MacArthur says this, and I quote, "For Jesus to be God, he must be born of God. Joseph, a man, and Mary, a woman, cannot produce God. God cannot be born into this world by natural human processes. There is no way he can be God apart from being conceived by God." Close quotes. What does this mean for you as a Christian? Well, it solidifies my faith. It affirms your faith and our faith. It ought to all the more make us watchful on how we conduct our lives before this holy God. It ought to drive us to tell others that there is a way back to God, and Jesus is that way. It makes us bold and fearless in the face of opposition. So then, that is the true meaning of Christmas. Christmas is really about Jesus, the promised Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, who came to save his people from their sin. That is the good news. God made a promise to Adam and Eve right at the beginning of creation. And the promise is this: the seed of the woman will crush the head of Satan, to rescue the whole of mankind. And the one message that the Bible proclaims is that the seed of the woman finds its fulfillment in Jesus. Jesus is born supernaturally through the Holy Spirit. God the Spirit touches a virgin by the name of Mary. And God tells Mary, the Holy One that is to be born in your womb will be called the Son of God. And you are to give him the name Jesus. And Jesus means he will save his people from their sins. What a message. What good news. What a great Christmas story. Not fiction, but non-fiction. Not a fairy tale, not a legend, not an old wives' tale, but a historical truth. Man is a sinner and cannot save himself. The baby in the manger is God, who came to save mankind from their sin and from an eternity without God. And all who place their trust in the message of the good news of Christmas will be saved. The good news of Christmas is Jesus. His name means Savior. And this is the heart and soul of the Christmas message. The baby in the manger, dear friends, is none other than my God and your God. And that is why Christians all over the world celebrate Christmas. That is why we experience and celebrate with joy and gladness, as opposed to the manufactured sentiments and wild revelry that characterizes the way the world observes Christmas. If you've forgotten everything that I've said to you, there's two things that you must not forget. Ignoring the virgin birth is ignoring God himself. The testimony of God is the testimony of Jesus. Two things. Ignoring the virgin birth is ignoring God himself. The testimony of God is a testimony of Jesus. Embrace him. Love him. Serve him. Not doing so will lead to the eternal damnation. And the Lord doesn't want any one of us to perish, but all to be saved. And friends, my prayer is that the richness of Christ, in who he is and what he has come to do for you personally and for me, will drive us to our knees in prayer, seeking to be saved or seeking to be more and more like Jesus. And may this be a wonderful Christmas you have ever celebrated. Let us pray together. In a short while, we'll be getting into communion. And all of you will be served with communion in a short while, those who love Jesus and have committed their lives to Christ. But if you're not committed your life to Christ, and perhaps God has spoken to you this morning, and if you only say, Jesus, come into my heart, save me, I want to be part of this family, I want to go to heaven, then you can pray this prayer. Sovereign Lord, thank you that inasmuch as we remember the baby in the manger is God, we also humbly acknowledge that you emptied yourself of your glory when you left heaven and came to earth to save us, to save me from going to hell and from eternal damnation. Thank you for saving my soul. There are many, Lord, that still need to be saved. Only you can save to the uttermost. We cannot, therefore, I pray. In fact, I beg of you that you reach out and touch perhaps one soul here today. Touch them, heal them from sin, so that we may have the joy of meeting them in heaven one day. Save your people, Lord, for your glory and for the glory of your name. Amen.